message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Well, listen, Thanksgiving is over. It is December. Church decorations are up. We've heard a Christmas song. But if you're in that category that just refuses still to embrace the idea, the fact that it is Christmas season, we're going to make it official. I'm going to read a text, what's known as a Christmas text, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 6. Joseph and his young expectant wife, Mary, are in Bethlehem. They had to go back to their ancestral home for a census to be taken, so they had to travel, and Joseph and his wife with a donkey traveled. Mary is riding that donkey and walking, probably a little of both, but riding that donkey. Now, she is with child on a donkey. My wife has been with child 4 times, and she has been on a donkey, but she has never done that at the same time. So this is what's going on. Then we're going to pick it up in verse 6 of Luke chapter 2. They're in Bethlehem. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Now, swaddling cloths is just strips of cloth that you would find in a barn so that when a newborn animal, probably a lamb, is born, you would wrap that little newborn in those strips of material. Just like when you go to the hospital, you wrap them in that blanket. Have you seen how tight they wrap them newborns in those blankets? Well, Jesus is wrapped not in a blanket. There's no going home outfit. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laid in a manger, which is basically a feeding trough, because there is no room for them in the inn. Now, in the same country, shepherds living out on the fields were keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Bow with me if you would. Father God, we thank you. We call it the Christmas story. And we thank you for the Christmas story, and that it's more than just an entertainment story. It's the real deal. It's truth. It's fact. Jesus was born and lived among men and died for our sins. So God, thank you for that truth. And God, today, would you just drill into our spirits, our hearts. Let's settle well. Let's settle deeply the things that we need to know that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of the message is Give God Glory. Now, if you picked it up in verse 13, there's an angel talking to these shepherds. That's pretty awesome. And they're afraid. A lot of you would like to see an angel, and some of you maybe have, and if you did, you might have been frightened a little bit, but the angel immediately said, "Don't be afraid, put them at ease. This is what's going to go on." And then it says, suddenly with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly host. More angels. There's one angel making the announcement, but then the other angels show up, and there's this angelic choir, also the host of heaven. Maybe it also refers to the stars and the moon, the planet. I don't know. But the host of heaven together is praising God, and they're saying these words, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God. Title of the message again is Give God Glory. How many of y'all believe God should get glory? Do you know what that really means? God needs to get glory. How do we give God glory? You know, glory is one of those church words. I mean, it's a Bible word, but you hear it in church more than you hear it anywhere else. Kind of like hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And a lot of people will say praise God. And then we've got amen. We've got church language, right? In fact, let's just do this. You be the hallelujah crowd. You be the praise God crowd. Glory crowd. Amen crowd. Now, I'm going to read something to you, and you say what I told you to say. All right, here's how it works. Jesus came, born of a virgin, and laid down his life for men. See? You did good. I know a couple of people, their favorite phrase is hallelujah. That's good. No problem with that. And I know some, yeah, I don't hear it as often, but there's some that glory is their favorite word, and they say that a lot. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But how many of you know that saying glory is not the same thing as giving glory? The angel, the host of heaven, they were saying glory to God. That's good. But 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29 says this, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Give him the glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, if you work in the plants, do it for the glory of God. If you are an athlete, do it for the glory of God. If you work in the schools, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. We exist for God. He doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. Birds were made to fly, fish were made to swim, and we were made to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says that we are created for God's glory. You want to know why you're here? What's my purpose? Why do I even exist? Well, I'm sure there's an assignment for you out there. There's something you need to do. But whatever it is that you're going to do, you ought to glorify God. You exist for God's glory. He made you for his purpose. So if you haven't come into relationship with God, I don't care what you're doing, you're missing out on your main purpose for being here. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about a group of people who knew God. But it says specifically that even though they knew God, they didn't glorify God. Christians who don't glorify God, believers who don't glorify God, and it goes on to say that because of this, their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. See, we're made for God's glory. And when we don't function for what we're made for, it's going to affect our thinking, it's going to affect our heart. So we need, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should give glory to God whatever we do. But what does that mean? That's what I want to talk about today. Glory, or glorify, simply means to praise, to magnify, or celebrate, to honor, to hold in honor. In the Old Testament, the word for glory was kabod, and it refers to God's presence. And it means weighty. There's a weightiness in God's presence. And so to glorify God is to live life as though God is present. Now think about that. Live life as though God is present. Live life as though God is with you. Live life as though God sees. How many of you know that he is present? And he is with you. And he does see. Whenever we mess up, we're thinking, oh, God saw me. Yes, he did. And when you do good, he sees you. So to glorify God is to live as though God is present. I know we don't always do that, do we? Some of you men, maybe you do certain things when your wife ain't looking. I won't expound on that. But what if she was looking all the time? See, God is looking all the time. And so we live life as though he is there. We give God glory through what we say, how we act, how we think. Giving glory to God is more than simply believing in God. Well, I believe in God. That's good. But giving glory to God is more than that. We give glory to God when we recognize him for who he really is, and we respond accordingly. So what I want to do, I'm going to give you five. I had it 10. I knocked it down to five. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Five ways that we can praise God. Five things we can do that qualifies for glorifying God. See, we usually have this attitude of avoiding certain things so we don't sin against God. Nothing wrong with that. But instead of looking at what can I avoid in order not to sin against God, let's flip it. What can I do in order to glorify God? See, one is kind of focused on the negative, right? I want to make sure I don't do this and don't do this because I don't want to sin. How about I want to make sure I do this and I do this because I want to give glory to God. And if we'll do some of those things, maybe it'll take up some time and we won't have as much time to not do some of them other things. So five ways to give God glory. I'm going to give you a text for each one and a point. The first one is found in Psalm 50, verse 23. The psalmist said this, speaking for the Lord, whoever offers praise glorifies me. So the first way to give God glory is to do the praise thing. We glorify God when we do the praise thing. Again, look at that verse. Whoever offers praise does what? Glorifies me. And we want to give glory to God, so we need to offer praise. Now, praise, I thought, went really well this morning. You know, some Sundays is better than others. And some of you sing better when you're feeling better, and I understand that. And some of you, it doesn't matter what kind of day it is, singing ain't my thing. Yeah, I get that. And for those who, you know, it ain't their thing, they'll tell you, well, praising God is more than just singing songs, Pastor. It's about the heart. And I agree. It is about the heart. But it's not an either or. It can be both the heart and singing. So, yes, we praise God in the way that we live. It's not about singing songs, Pastor, on Sunday morning. It's about living right on Monday. I agree. But can I read to you Psalm 63, verse 3? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. We glorify God when we do the praise thing, and you ought to use your lips sometimes. You don't have to sing loud, but you ought to rejoice in Him. Now, Teresa sings at the house round the clock. You don't have to do that. But when we come together as a congregation, there is a power there, and we as a corporate body can glorify God. And yes, let it be about the heart, because just to sing the songs in the heart being a bad place is hypocritical, but at the same time, it's okay to use your lips to glorify God. So we glorify God, number one, when we do the praise thing. And praise, according to the Strong's Concordance, is simply thanksgiving in song. It's thanksgiving, but it's expressed in music. It's expressing approval and admiration. My definition is this. Praise is bragging on the Lord, whether in word or in song. It's just bragging on Him. Glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. You are awesome. You're wonderful. Who is mightier than you? In Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name. Those two things are good. Give thanks to the Lord. And that's more than just saying thank you for the food, the dinner prayer, right? It's an attitude, but give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to His name. Give the thanks. Sing the praises. Reminded me of the story of the 10 lepers. Y'all know the story of the 10 lepers. I believe it's in Luke. And they came up to Jesus, and Jesus healed all 10. And He told them, go show yourself to the priest. They had to go to the priest and get permission and clearance to go back into the community, because as a leper, you have to social distance. And you didn't have to wear a mask, but you did have to have pretty much a sign that says unclean, unclean, and had to let people know I'm getting close to you, unclean, so they can social distance. And you couldn't go to your community, so you had to get clearance from the priest that, in fact, you were healed. And then the priest would say, you're free to go back to regular living, back to normal. You had to get Dr. Fauci's approval. The priest's approval. I don't know where that came from. Jesus healed all 10. And He said, go show yourself to the priest. I imagine they're pretty excited. They're going to get to go home and hug their wife, pick up their kids. Maybe it's been months, maybe more. And they're going to get to go back and have social interaction all over again. And the 10 are leaving, and one of them stops, turns around, and goes back to the Lord Jesus And it says here, when he saw that he was healed. See, they all knew they were healed. When he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell at his feet, giving him thanks. Again, Psalm 92:1, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. And he glorified God. He came back and glorified God. And I don't have time to expound on this too much, but the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and says, your faith has made you whole. Now think it through. He's already healed. But now his faith has made him whole. He got a bonus. Well, what could he have gotten besides healing? You know what leprosy does? It eats away at the extremities. And when healing happens, there you are. You're now healed. You no longer have leprosy. You still have the results of having had leprosy. But he was made whole. I believe it was a creative miracle. The Bible doesn't say, I believe. I can tell you this. He got something the other nine didn't get because he glorified God. Well, Pastor, are you sure you aren't stretching just a bit? Let me tell you what Jesus told him after. He said, you're made whole. And Jesus told him this, go your way. The others are going to go see the priest. You can go your way. Everybody's going to know you're healed. We don't need the priest. Everybody's going to know you were healed. You've got all your digits. You don't need to go to the priest anymore. Just go your way. And how did that happen? He glorified God. He came back. He was already healed, and he got a bonus. I'm telling you that thanksgiving and glorifying God are good qualities for believers to have. So we glorify God. Well, number one, we do the praise thing. The second one found in John chapter 15, verse 8. John said this, when you produce much fruit, he's talking about Jesus, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. See, again, we're not just talking about saying glory. We can all say glory. We're talking about giving glory. To give glory, you got to do certain things. And one, you glorify God, you give glory when you do the praise thing. Another is you glorify God when you do the main thing. See, the main thing is to become a disciple. You produce fruit. See, you glorify God when you produce fruit, when you grow, when you become more like Jesus. The fruit comes out of your union with him. Verse 4 of John 15 says it this way. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Abide in Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus. That word abide means to dwell, to continue, to live, to remain. Stay in me, dwell in me, remain in me, live in me. And as you do that, I will live in you, and you will bear fruit, and that glorifies my Father. That fruit comes out of your union with him, out of your relationship. Bearing fruit, I put this in my notes, equals going forward in Jesus. How many of you know that salvation is wonderful, but that's a step, step one. Now we got to go forward in Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Paul said this, let him who stole steal no longer. Anybody before Jesus, we got any thieves, used to be thieves? Let him who stole steal no longer. But not, in other words, stop stealing. How many of y'all believe it's good as followers of Jesus to stop stealing? But notice what he says. Don't just stop stealing, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In other words, because you follow Jesus, stop taking stuff. But let's go forward in Jesus and let's start giving stuff. See, it's like if your car's in reverse and you want to go forward, take it out of reverse first, put it in neutral. But you're not going to go forward in neutral. You're out of reverse, that's good, you're making progress, but now put it in drive. So you've quit stealing, but now you got to start giving. Honesty and integrity is good, but it's more than just that. Stop saying the wrong things. But start saying the right things. Stop being mean, but start being kind. So get rid of the bad habit, but replace it with a good habit. This is bearing fruit. When you do this, you give glory to God. If you come into our main foyer there, you're going to see up on the wall the words connect, grow, serve. It's what we want to see happen around here. We want to see you connect with God, connect with each other, connect with the gifts inside of you. We want to see you grow, get in a Bible study, get in a class, come on Wednesday night, come to Sunday morning, do something on your own at home, but start growing, and then we want to see you serve. It's more than just getting saved and now I'm done. No, connect, grow, and serve. Go forward in Jesus. Listen, there is, if you don't have it already, there is an app that you can get, no cost. It's called YouVersion. It's got the Bible, but it also has reading plans on there. And you can look up any topic you want. You can do a 5-day, 7-day, 3-day. They vary in lengths. And you can do this daily devotion. You have got to be in the Word of God and not just listen to me from one Sunday to the next. We've got to grow in the things of God. Because when you grow, you're doing the main thing. See, you can say glory, but if you're not growing, you're not glorifying God in that area. The third one is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and, here it is, glorify your Father in heaven. We're talking about glorifying God. So number three is we glorify God when we do the good things. I've told you many times, you've heard this, probably know it. Your good works do not save you, right? You can be good, but you're never going to be good enough to earn your way. You have to receive the gift, Jesus. Your good works will not save you, but your good works are important. Your good works could lead to salvation, not yours. Your good works could lead to somebody else's salvation. See, your good works might not save you, but what if they led to somebody else getting saved? See, your good works matter. We glorify God when we do the good things. See, the previous point was about growing in Jesus, abiding in Him. That is about our relationship. That's about who we are. But this is about what we do. And what we do matters. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans. Are there any pagans out there where you work? You don't got to answer. But live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. We glorify God when we set a good example. We glorify God when we give others cause to glorify God themselves. Your good works matter. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that story of the separation of the goats and the sheep. And the difference, the separation, when you read that story, it was all in what they did. And he goes on, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Our works matter. What we do matters. Yes, there are certain things we need to stop doing. I understand. But there's also certain things we need to start doing. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Listen, I did a mini-week series on grace a couple of months back. And we're all about grace. But if you hear me talk about grace and you conclude that works don't matter, you need to listen to it again. Your works don't save you, but your works matter more than you know. Chapter 2, verse 18, James said this, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. A couple of verses later, he says this, faith without works is dead. If you don't have any works, it puts your faith in question. You can say what you want to say, but your works need to say it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, read it at the beginning, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I left out the first part. It says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I wanted to come back to that because, and I don't want to go back and read it in context. You can do that on your own. But this whole thing comes about as believers are sitting with non-believers and new believers. And there's suppers being served. And some of the food has been offered up to idols. And so the believers are wanting to eat no matter what because we don't care. We prayed over it. It's blessed. But some of the new believers and unbelievers say you can't eat food that's been offered to an idol. It's ruined now. It's tainted. And a lot of us would be like, they just young and geez, they don't know what's going on. Give me a chicken. No, and Paul said this, honor their faith. They haven't grown as much as you, but go ahead and honor them. Don't eat the meat until you get home and you're by yourself. Yeah. That's in the Message translation, I think. Verse 24 says this, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. See, it glorifies God when you seek the good of others. When you make lifestyle choices, maybe choices that you don't even have to make necessarily, but you do it for the good of another, that glorifies God. You give God glory that way. So we glorify God when we do the good things. The fourth one, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We glorify God when we do the hard thing. So we glorify God when we do the praise thing, when we do the main thing, when we do the good things. But now let's talk about this one a little bit. We glorify God when we do the hard thing. I read to you verse 20. It's on the screen for you. If you go back and catch this in context, verse 18 says this, flee, run from sexual immorality. We have a great Old Testament example of that. Joseph, as he was being pursued by Potiphar's wife to come to bed with her, he literally ran. And that's what verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to say some things that you may or may not like. You can talk to me later if you have issues with it. But there is such a thing as sexual immorality. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. And there is morality in immorality. And there can be immorality in the way you handle money. If you are cheating employers or employees and you're the employer and you're taking advantage, that's immoral. There's a lot of immoral things, but there's still immorality in the sexual arena as well. Homosexuality is immoral. Adultery is immoral. Fornication, immoral. How do you know all that? I just read my Bible. It was in there. I got that information from the Bible. I didn't get it from the TV. I didn't get it from talking heads on CNN. I got it from an antiquated book, out of date, out of touch book called the Bible. Now, all of us are guilty. If not one of these, we all have fallen short in the area of sexual immorality. And before you go to defend yourself, remember what Jesus said. To look upon a person with lust, you're as guilty as the one who did it. To look upon a person with hate, you're as guilty as the one who murdered. So the New Testament takes into account our thoughts and our attitudes and our heart. And so maybe you've never committed adultery in the physical act, but maybe you've committed adultery and you needed God's grace. I say all that to say, can we just all be guilty together and make this a little easier? Instead of when I say a word, you think of somebody. Think of you. Think of that person you saw in the mirror this morning. There is sexual immorality in the world. Y'all okay? Y'all all right? Chapter 7, the very next chapter in 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and I understand that Paul's letter is in response to questions they sent him. They didn't have Facebook and text and email, so there's time involved, but the letter comes back. And Paul says, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Any wives want to say amen right there? You can. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, that's what we're talking about, right? Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have their own husband. Why do I have my own wife? Why does she have her? Why do you have your wife? Well, there's more than one reason, but part of the reason for marriage is sexual appetite. Merry Christmas. Y'all just seem a little nervous. Maybe it's just me. Part of the purpose of marriage is the fulfillment of sexual appetite. You help your spouse avoid sexual immorality, which means you help your spouse glorify God. Bottom line, intimacy between a man and his wife brings glory to God. Husbands, you can say amen now. It glorifies God when we do the hard thing and avoid sexual immorality and we keep it the right thing within the marriage boundaries. Well, Pastor, it's 2021. I know it's the hard thing. I understand it's the hard thing. But when we do the hard thing, we glorify God. We give God glory when we do the hard thing. But this is difficult. It's the hard thing. Listen, we live in a day now. Go back, rewind the clock many days, and people outside of church would be embarrassed by maybe a pregnancy out of wedlock. We're not throwing stones on nobody. Did I say we're all guilty? Right? We all need a Savior. But there was such a high priority on the values of God and the Word of God that if somebody not even in the church was pregnant out of wedlock, they'd kind of hide them away. Y'all do remember the story of Joseph and Mary when there was a, you could put me away, hide me away. There's shame in this pregnancy when there's not a marriage. Well, we've gone from that all the way to this day here where now those in the church will live together before marriage. Howard Burris, when I got ordained, he told me, preach the word. So right now I'm doing the hard thing by preaching about the hard thing. Well, what do these young people do? I'm going to offer you a solution. I can't believe I'm going to do this because this popped in my brain this morning. And I thought, am I going to share this or is this? Yeah, I'm going to share it. Listen, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. There is a sexual appetite that longs to be fulfilled, especially for younger people. There is a prime. Listen, think of appetite in the area of food. How many of you are hungry right now? Yeah. See, right now, but you're going to hold off and be strong for another 30 minutes. I'm giving you time to get there. I'll be done within 30 minutes. And you'll eat, and you'll be satisfied. About 4 hours from now, you'll be at the pantry going, what else can I do? There are appetites that we have to keep in. We have to crucify the flesh at times. We have to say no to the donut. We get free donuts every Sunday morning. I'm not making it easy. I get it. We're going to glorify God by managing our appetites. See, you either crucify or satisfy. Crucify the flesh or satisfy the flesh. And young people in church are getting out, and because the college degree is important, and because this is important, we're going to do all that first, but I've got an appetite, so I'm going to go ahead and eat while I go to school. And I'm going to fulfill that appetite by living together. Here's my solution. Come see me, and I will marry you. I will marry you right here, just us. Or in that office, or I'll come to your home, get your wedding license 3 days in advance, I'll come marry you, and then you can eat to your heart's delight. But I got to go to school. You'll be married at school. But we can't live together. That's all right, you're not living together, you're married though. Well, Pastor, I can hear it. I can hear the guys going, whoa. We don't want to do that. Yeah, because it would close the back door for you. It would make your escape a little more challenging, wouldn't it? And that right there should tell her something. But I can also hear this from her. No, that kind of dampens the whole thing. I want to have a big ceremony. You can have that later. Yeah, but if we're married now, it's not going to be the same. So having the big ceremony matters a whole lot more than avoiding sexual immorality. What I'm telling you is come to my office with a wedding license. I will marry you, and you will be good in the eyes of God, and then go for your degree or whatever else you're going to do. And then have your big ceremony. I'll find out later from the Lord. You weren't supposed to share that. But I think we ought to put a priority on avoiding sexual immorality. And that involves crucifying the flesh. And if you cannot crucify the flesh, marriage is your way out, because marriage is there to help you avoid sexual immorality. Paul said that in chapter 7. Let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband to fulfill the sexual appetite. I'm sweating a little bit. Give God glory. Let me tell you what the enemy of giving God glory is. Being happy. Satisfying self. See, when you're tempted with sin, it will often boil down to whether or not you want to glorify God or make yourself happy. See, you choose to eat the whole cake. You can have that one piece of pie. You want a second one? You don't have to. You can say no. You can crucify your flesh, or you can have that second one. You can have the third, the fourth. You choose to get drunk. You choose to do drugs. You choose to get naked with somebody. And if it's somebody that's not your wife or your husband, then you have chosen sexual immorality. And we talked about, we want to give God glory. Well, we give God glory when we do the hard thing and avoid sexual immorality. We sin because we'd rather have temporary pleasure than to glorify God. And if you'll glorify God, I'll tell you this, you'll have more lasting happiness in the long run. And I have given you a way out, young person. Well, I don't know if my mom or dad would go for that. They should. All right, I got to move on. Number 5. 1 Peter 4:16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So there's our words again, glorify God. Talking about giving glory to God. If we suffer as a believer, glorify God this way. In other words, your attitude while you suffer can glorify God. So we glorify God when we suffer for Him. Have you ever glorified God in this area here? Has anybody ever suffered for Jesus? Anybody ever taken a hit for Jesus? Verse 14, that same chapter says this, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So when they persecute you, they blaspheme, but if you take it well, you glorify him. I want to be on the side that's glorifying God, not blaspheming God. Have you ever been persecuted for your faith? And let me expound on that just a little bit. I ask you, have you ever taken a hit for your faith? Have you ever taken a hit for Jesus? And we think, persecution, cutting off of heads and torture. Yes, that is persecution. But let me just suggest to you, when you're insulted because of your faith, when you're ridiculed because of your faith, when you're left out of the group because of your faith, that's a degree of suffering. And if you'll handle that well, the Bible says you glorify God at that moment right there. Listen, I've never been beat for Jesus. Came close a couple of times. I do remember another time at the fairgrounds. It was earlier in the day, and things hadn't quite opened, but the gates were open. Not many people were there, and there was a few of us passing out tracts at the church to some of the workers there. And I gave a tract to a clown. And let me just tell you, and this ain't right, this is just a little side note. That clown was smoking. There is something wrong about a clown smoking if he's in costume. Same thing with Santa. I saw once a Santa on break having a cig. It just ain't right for a Santa Claus to be smoking a cigarette. So anyway, I was passing out this tract, and this clown, did you know there's mean clowns? Man, this clown was mean. And he told me a few things, had some colorful language. So what'd you do, Pastor? I said, all right, thank you for listening, and moved on to the next clown. That was suffering. To be made fun of. Oh, you go to church. Oh, you're one of those. Oh, you're a holy roller. Oh, you this, you're that. That's a degree of suffering. To be called names, to be ridiculed, to be left out, to not fit in. It's very possible that in days to come, we're going to have more and more opportunities to suffer for Him. I'm not looking forward to it, and I don't necessarily want it. But should it come, if we take it well, we glorify God in the midst of our suffering. Teresa, why don't you come, and if you want the whole band, they can come with you. I gave you five. I told you I knocked it down from 10. Let me throw one more at you very, very quickly. Give God glory in life, but also give God glory in death. In John chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus tells Peter the kind of death that he's going to die. That's not information I want to know. But Jesus lets Peter in on it. You're going to die this way. You're going to die a martyr's death. But it says he let Peter know that he would die as a martyr and that he would glorify God in this way. Peter was going to glorify God in his death. Paul talked about glorifying God in his death. I share that simply to say we want to give God glory while we live, but also while we face death, we can continue to give God glory from the beginning all the way to the end. Amen? Psalm 86, verse 12. Put it on the screen for you, a final verse. This is the attitude we need. The psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. I want to go back to Romans 1:21. I shared it with you earlier. It talks about the group that knew God, but they didn't glorify God. God's talking about a nation. And they didn't glorify God, and their thinking became futile, and their hearts became dark. And once the heart gets dark, you go into confusion. Church, America is in a great place of confusion. And it's because as a nation, even though we claim to know God, as a nation, we no longer glorify God. And Jeremiah says this, give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. Acknowledge Him before He brings darkness upon you, causing you to stumble and fall on the darkening mountains. When darkness comes to your heart, you begin to stumble. And as a nation, we are stumbling and mumbling all the time. We can't necessarily solve that this morning, but what about you as an individual? You know God, but how are you doing in the five areas I talked about? I was hoping you was grading yourself. You know, do the praise thing. Do the main thing and grow in Him. Do the good things. Do the hard thing. And if you suffer for Him, take it well and let Him get glory there as well. From the beginning to the end, like the psalmist, let's glorify Him forever. Amen. Sing this with Teresa.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Only you provide. and peace so unexplainable. I can hardly sing that again. Your love, it's so undeniable. I can hardly speak and peace so
you bow your heads with me? How many of you sense it in your heart right now? God is calling you deeper into the relationship He has with you. He's calling you deeper right now. You have a relationship. You're on your way to heaven, but God's calling you a little deeper, a little closer. Can I see your hand this morning? Yes, good, good. I want to pray for us all here in just a moment. Pray for all of us that just feel that call to go deeper, to get closer. Understand this. God loves everybody. God loves people. We need to love people. Church, I touched on some sensitive areas this morning. That is no reflection on how I feel about people. People stumble. People fall. We make mistakes in the gossip area with our tongue. We make mistakes with money, and we do wrong there, and we make mistakes in the sexual arena, mistakes and sins and flaws and failures. God sees them all, but there is forgiveness available. So I have no stones to throw at anybody, but I cannot declare wrong to be right. It's one thing to do wrong. It's another thing to say that it's okay. So please hear my heart on that. It wasn't for the grace of God, church, none of us would make it. Father, we are grateful for your grace, for your loving kindness, your faithfulness. And Father, for everyone who just senses that call from you to come a little deeper, a little closer, Father, I pray that that's draw of your Spirit would be upon them for the remainder of this day. God, help us to do better in glorifying you in all the areas I spoke about, but in other areas as well. God, may we glorify you, honor you, value you in the way that we live life. Our words, our attitudes, our thoughts, and yes, our actions. May we glorify you. I pray it in Jesus' name. The church says amen and amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.